Certainly good to see all of you this evening. We're making a little progress in the Old Testament. We're going to the book of Psalms this evening. We've been in Genesis, we've been in Deuteronomy. Now we'll move over to the book of Psalms for our study tonight. And we want to be looking at Psalm 126, 127, and 128. You remember that in the middle of the book of Psalms, you have an interesting little series called Psalms of Ascent, or Psalms of Degrees, depending on your particular translation. That's Psalm 120 through Psalm 134. There are 15 psalms that likely Israelites sang as they made their way up to Jerusalem on those feast occasions. As they were making their way up the hill, heading to the city, making their way up the steps toward the temple, whatever, they would sing those psalms, possibly. But you and I can look at that series of psalms, brothers and sisters, as progress through life. And you begin at Psalm 120 and you begin to work your way toward 134, and it's just a series of sequential psalms that speak to us about the progress or seasons of life, if you will. And so we're going to pull three of those little psalms out of that series and look at them in particular this evening, having to do with our study about the biblical home, and in turn see references there about the biblical gathering of God's people, the local assembly. You remember in Psalm 120, the psalm that begins this little package of psalms, the psalmist says, "In my distress I cried to the Lord." What happened? He heard. We still have that possibility today, don't we? There's a dramatic lesson there for us. When you and I have problems, when we have distress, when we have heartache, when we have difficulty, when we have trials at home, in our lives as individuals, in the assembly, what are we supposed to do? The first priority is to cry out to the Lord. That's usually the last thing we do. We get on the phone, we call the counselors, we talk to our friends, we gripe and complain, we pace the floor, we go around and around, and we say, "Oh, you know what, I should have talked to the Lord about that." The last thing we get around to is think about praying or asking the saints to pray with us. That's where we're supposed to begin. Because the text says the Lord hears. Most of the time, nobody else is listening. They're not paying any attention. They've got their own problems. "Hey, I don't need yours, you know. I got to settle my own first. Then I'll get around to yours." But that's not true of the Lord. So that's the kind of thing that this little package of Psalms begins with. We have a God who cares. And if we're dealing with maybe 50% of the American homes today being single-parent families, that is a tremendous foundation on which to build. There's a God who's always there, who's always interested, who's always listening. There's a God who has a heart that reaches out to His people. You remember in Psalms 121, we know the psalm so very well. "I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from?" My help comes from the Lord, the one who made heaven and earth. Well, we're back to Genesis, aren't we? Did He make heaven and earth or didn't He? Well, we're not being told that in the school system anymore. So if the children don't get that emphasis at home and they don't learn that in the Sunday school, they're not going to hear it anymore, you know? So we've got to reinforce that biblical foundation starting in Genesis chapter 1 and working our way right on through. There's a God who's the Creator. That, in turn, is the same God who's the Redeemer. That is the faithful God who is available to us day in and day out, 24/7, all year long, who's concerned about all our cares, all our problems. He is that helper who's always there. We have seen in Genesis 2, God said, "I'll make you a help." We've seen in Hebrews chapter 4, the last mention of help in Scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ. Access to the throne of grace. Always can find help in time of need. Here it is in the middle of the Bible too. The Scripture hinges on that fact. The Lord Jesus is our help. Our help comes from the one who made heaven and earth. We go back to the author, you see. We go back to the founder. We go back to the designer. We go back to the one who laid out this entire scenario. the creation around us, the family structure, the church structure. He said He would build. And so when a problem comes, we go right back to the designer. We're having some struggles. We're having some problems. What do we do? And through the Holy Spirit, He turns us to the Word of God and gives us guidance and direction. The psalmist said in verse 3 of this particular psalm, He'll not suffer thy foot to be moved. He who keeps thee will not slumber. There's the keeping again. Adam was told to keep the garden. Adam was told to guard his family. Adam was told to protect his family. And he let it slip through his fingers. And the apostle has told Titus in the New Testament to tell the older sisters, to teach the younger sisters, to keep and guard the home. The old English emphasis is the keeper of the drawbridge. You remember from your Dungeons and Dragons and all your studies of castles and moats and all that sort of thing, the person on the inside who controls the chains that raise and lower the bridge over the moat has total control over emphasis, over access to that castle. And so it is to be in our homes. So it is to be in the assembly of God's people. We don't just let anybody on the platform. We just let anybody teach our young people. We don't just let anybody deal with our Sunday school classes. We want to know what they're teaching. We want to know what their doctrinal standards are. We want to know what our children are watching on television. We want to know what music they're listening to. What kind of kids are hanging out in the backyard? Whose home are you going to visit? What are you going to be doing while you're there? When are you coming home? We want to know those kinds of things. But if you think you can keep guard all the time and watch everything, you better think again. You know? You can't follow your children up and down the street. You can't follow them to school. You can't follow them to every recreational activity and watch every child simultaneously. While you're watching Johnny over here, Susie's doing something over here. You know that. And then, oh yeah, I was going to watch my husband too. I was going to track him to work, make sure he behaves himself. I can't keep my eye on him either. You know? You get a little gun-shy nowadays, you know, so many weird things going on in the workplace. That's why we have to trust the Lord, you see. He's the one who's the keeper. And so we lay them before the Lord. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He who keeps thee will never slumber. That doesn't mean you're going to say, oh, hey, the Lord's going to take care of it. I'll crawl up in the corner and take a nap. I'll go watch television. I'll go play golf. The Lord will take care of the family. No, you're going to do your part. The best of your ability. Your teenagers are out. You're going to stay up until they come home. Had an interesting case come to our attention just a few weeks ago. Some young folk were telling our daughter in a Sunday school situation, my mom never gets up in the morning before we go to school. Never see her 5 days a week. Really? Yeah, we make our own breakfast. We pack our own lunch. We go off to school. We never see her. Never gets out of bed. Really? It's like, how can you figure that one, you know? You don't get up and see how your kids are doing in the morning. You don't see how they're dressed. You don't see that they're well fed. You don't see that they've got a decent lunch. You don't bid them Godspeed as they go off into the day. What kind of mothering is that? Just too lazy to get out of bed, you know? And then you expect the Lord to take care of them and watch over them, and you put it all on the Lord's responsibility. Well, the Lord will take care of them, sure. It seems to me you could do your part too, you know? The Lord is thy keeper, verse 5 says, on and on. You know, we could go through the whole series. I wish we had that sort of time. We've got to have a, what do you call that kind of a thing a while ago, brother? What was it? Scavenger hunt, yeah. Hey, if donuts are involved, I don't need clues. I can scavenge those without clues, okay? Got it figured out, all right? Psalm 122 begins with a little statement. I was glad when they said unto me, let's go to the house of the Lord. There's the local gathering of God's people, you see. The truths that you and I see at home, we bring into the local congregation. The way we function together as brothers and sisters in the family of God, we take those principles home and we exercise those through the course of the week. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some is. Hebrews chapter 10. The priority of God's people is to have the family nurtured in the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our lifestyle revolves around the activity of the local assembly. David spoke about it in Psalm 26. I'll wash my hands in innocence. I've been to Calvary. I know something about forgiveness, using our New Testament terminology. Therefore, he said, my life will revolve around the altar. I'll compass the altar. The place of access to God, the place of forgiveness, the place of sacrifice, the place of worship in David's terminology. And so it is to be with us. When somebody says, there's a meeting. Oh, bless the Lord. A time to get together with the saints. Let's go. Yeah, but Peter's speaking. Well, we've heard him before. It's like, well, let's see. Isn't there somebody else we can get to speak? Well, yeah, that's next week. Okay, I'll wait and go next week. No, that's not it. We're not going to hear Brother Peter. We're going to meet the Lord. And if we go to meet the Lord will use Brother Peter to speak to us through the Word. Or Brother Buddy or Brother Joe, or whoever it is, you see. But if we're going to hear an individual or going to see or hear so-and-so sing or going to do this or that, we might go away disappointed. But if we go to see in fellowship with the Lord and His people, then we'll go away encouraged every time. I was glad when they said, let's go to the house of the Lord. On and on it goes. We could get hung up on the whole series. We better go down to Psalm 126, all right? That's where we want to spend our time. 126, 127, and 128. Makes an interesting little package having to do with the family. Psalm 126 begins with the statement, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. It reminds us of Israel after they've come across the Red Sea, Exodus chapter 15. You remember as they had encamped adjacent to the Red Sea, they had looked back over their shoulder and they saw Pharaoh's army coming and they were absolutely petrified. Here's the water before them and the enemy behind them and possibly mountains on both sides, and they're standing there saying, I think we're trapped. What are we going to do now? And Moses comes out with that classic statement that is repeated so often in the Old Testament. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Do you know how difficult it is to stand still? You ought to step in front of a mirror sometime and try it, you know? Boy, how many times have you said to your children through the years, why don't you just sit still? Just for 15 seconds, why don't you sit still? Yeah. Hey, some of the rest of us don't do too well at that either. Yeah. Our brother was leading the singing a while ago. And Brother Walker over here was trying to keep up with his foot on the floor, the same pace Brother Peter was trying to keep going with his arm. I don't think Brother Walker could quite keep it up. You know, he'd have to get both feet down there and put the pedal to the metal in order to keep up the pace. You know, it's very difficult to stand still. That's just not the American thing to do. I've got to be doing something. I've got to be fidgeting. I've got to be moving on. You know how we are. That's why we have instant cash and drive-by windows and all that sort of thing. Drive-through windows, whatever you do with those things, you know. Then they give you a hot coffee, and I didn't want it so hot it spilled in my lap, you know. But the next verse or two then says, after stand still in the book of Exodus, then God says, all right, it's time to move. See? You step back, you let the Lord have an opportunity to work, Moses said to Israel, and he did work. He opened the sea, and then he says to Israel, all right, now it's time to move forward. You stop and wait on the Lord and see how He's going to open an opportunity for you, and then when He opens a door, you don't stand there anymore. You say, all right, here's the avenue God has opened. Let's go. Here's the corridor He's opened for us. Let's move ahead. And so, when they crossed the Red Sea and came out victorious on the other side, and look back, here comes Pharaoh's army. Same corridor. But all of a sudden, the corridor collapsed on them. You remember that from your Sunday school lessons. And the enemy was destroyed just like that. I will sing unto the Lord. He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider fell in the sea. God is my strength and song and salvation. And so you have them here. Psalm 126. The Lord turned again the captivity of Zion. It was like a dream. It's like, do you see what God just did? Do you laugh? Do you cry? Do you shout? Do you clap? What do you do? And you've had circumstances in your life just like that, haven't you? situations as an individual, as a couple, as a family, as an assembly, and you said, what are we going to do? And while you're standing there moaning and groaning, the Lord was working the circumstance. You were standing still waiting and you didn't even realize it. And all of a sudden, day, week, whatever, later the Lord opened an opportunity and you moved ahead and you said, wow, isn't that just like the Lord? Who would have thunk it, you know? And see what God did. And you want to just burst out laughing or crying or shouting or tears of joy or whatever. Some translators say the idea is, it is like men who are restored to health. The doctor says, the x-rays show, sir, that you have a tumor. Our conclusion is, it is inoperable. You probably should go home and start getting your affairs in order. We don't think you have more than 6 months to live. Seems rather hopeless to us. I'm sorry, that's the best news we can give you. And 3 months later, you come back for another exam and the doctor says, I don't understand. I just don't understand. We've gone through all the tests. We've looked at the x-rays. The tumor that was there before, it is gone. We don't understand. And we look up and think, we do. The saints have been praying. And do you laugh out loud? Or do you burst out in weeping and thanksgiving to the Lord? You don't know. See? There will be situations like that in your marriage, young people. There'll be situations like that in your parenting responsibilities, dads and moms. There'll be situations like that in your assembly gathering, saints. When the Lord steps in and just sovereignly does something that is so dramatic, it just has to be of the Lord. You sit back and say, man, if the Lord hadn't done that, we'd have been just an absolute disaster city, you know? See what the Lord did. We had no idea how He was going to work it out. See what He has done for us. When that happens, verse 2 says, then our mouth is filled with laughter. Well, we learn from the book of Proverbs that a merry heart is good medicine. Brothers and sisters, we do need to lighten up sometimes. We do need to have a little laughter. We do need a little joy. All right? Now, the world is full of hilarity, okay? You can tell almost by listening to the way they laugh whether it is from the heart or just superficial. They're trying to think of some reason to laugh so they won't have to think about their problems and their burdens and their cares. And so if they get half drunk, then they can laugh. We don't need that kind of hilarity. But joy that comes from the heart, knowing your sin is forgiven, knowing a God in heaven who has everything in control, that kind of joy will bring laughter from time to time. And when you and I sit together with God's people around our dinner table as a family, there should be some good times of laughter on occasion. The dinner table is not supposed to be a battlefield. It's supposed to be a joyful family time, right? So, the text says, then our mouth was filled with laughter. Now, we're not talking about holy laughter like they had in Toronto a few years ago and some of those other weird things going on. People thinking that's some mark of spirituality. That's got nothing to do with it. It's a natural human response, an emotional response to something pleasant or joyful. We need to learn to laugh. It's good for us. The writer of Proverbs tells us that. Coupled with that, our tongue is to be filled with singing. If anybody on the planet has something to sing about, it is supposed to be the Lord's people. And one of the things we need to stress with our children and young people is to learn to sing and to get involved with the singing. Somehow or other, the culture around us today has this mindset that when you get to be about 10 or 11 or 12, somewhere in there, all of a sudden it's not cool to sing anymore. And so they don't even take the hymn book out of the rack. Of course, in mega churches, we don't even have hymn books anymore. We put it on the wall, you know. No notes there. No measures to beat out. You can't follow any tune or anything. You just get up and sing, supposedly. We need to learn to sing. We are to be joyful, and maybe part of that starts in the home. We need Christian music. We need godly music. We need music that builds up and that honors the Lord. And we're not hearing a whole lot of that anymore. Our mouth is to be filled with laughter. Our tongue is to be filled with singing. You remember the psalmist said in Psalm 40, He's picked us up out of the miry clay. He's put our feet on a rock. He's established our going. He's put a new song in our mouth, even praise to our God. And we're going to be singing that new song for all the ages of eternity. We read about that new song in the book of Revelation. He is worthy. His blood has been shed. He has redeemed us. We're kings and priests. We've got tremendous things to sing about. What is the world singing about? Stop and listen to one of their songs for a few minutes. It isn't very encouraging. Everybody likes country music here in the South, you know? What are those guys singing about? Well, they lost their pickup truck, they lost their dog, and they lost their woman. They need them all back, but aren't sure in which order, you know? It's like, the world doesn't have a song. They're manufacturing songs every day, but they don't have anything that brings joy to the heart, that lifts the spirits. It's all this despondency, it's all this burden, it's all this problem, it's all this. We have a new song to sing. I have a song I love to sing since I have been redeemed. As a result of this laughter, as a result of this joy of the Lord that exudes from us, doesn't mean you're going to be laughing all day, every day. There are visits to the ER. There are visits to the funeral home. There are visits to the cemetery. There are some solemn visits to the doctor's office and so forth. Yes, there are tests to be taken. Yes. There are tears that run down our face. Yes, but there's the joy of the Lord that permeates life. As a result of that joy, that pleasure in the Lord, as a result of our song, then the world is going to say, the world, watch it in verse 2, they, among the nations, are going to say, the Lord has done great things for them. They may not word it quite like that. They might say, boy, the gods have sure been looking on you with favor lately, huh? Well, that's not exactly how it is. We'll have to step back and correct them and say, wait a minute, the Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. That's how it really is. You know? It's the Lord's doing, it's marvelous in our eyes. That's how it really is. I'm no more deserving than anybody else. The Lord, in His favor, has done this, this, and this for me, my family, or this assembly of God's people. They will say, the Lord has done great things. So, we will chime in verse 3 and say, all right, the Lord has done great things for us. And we'll begin to enumerate what those things are. As believers, as a family, as an assembly of God's people. We saw that in our lesson last night. In the book of Deuteronomy, Moses reminded Israel, you are to be able to tell succeeding generations what God has been doing. And grandmas and grandpas, you are supposed to be able to sit down with your grandchildren. You're supposed to be able to sit down with your nieces and nephews, folks, and say, this is what God has been doing in days past, and here's what He can still do for you today. The faithfulness of God. Brother Bill and I were talking about that before the meeting this evening. He is older than me. I want you to understand that. You can tell by the gray hair, okay? Let's just make sure we get that straight, all right? But he was talking about the faithfulness of God in working out circumstances all the way back to World War II. That proves he's older than me, okay? All right. The Lord has done great things for us. The Spanish Bible says the Lord has done great things with us. He's done that too, hasn't He? He's used every one of us in some unique little ways that was all for His honor and glory. And for some, it was to lead someone to the Lord. For somebody else, it was to serve a meal. For somebody else, it was to show hospitality. For somebody else, it was to write a little letter of encouragement. For somebody else, it was to help out in a cabin at camp, to do crafts, to do this, to do that. Who knows? Little things you've forgotten all about. The Lord has done great things for us. The Lord has done great things with us. But please remember when Mary quoted her little prayer in the New Testament after hearing she was going to give birth to the Lord Jesus, she said in so many words, the Lord has done great things to us. With us, for us, to us. That's the kind of God we're dealing with. always concerned about his people, always ministering to the needs of those that he loves and cares for. There's an example there for us, brethren, as husbands and dads. There's an example there for us as families. There's an example there for us in the assembly of God's people. We're always concerned about serving others, doing things for them, doing things with them, doing things to them. It's not me-oriented, you see. Pardon me. The mindset in the American culture today is what's in it for me. They didn't meet my needs. She didn't meet my needs. That church didn't meet my needs. This job doesn't meet my needs. And so I'm out of here. No. The mindset of the New Testament believer is, how can I serve? How can I minister? How can I make this a better relationship, a better family, a better assembly, a better workplace, or whatever? So I'm going to be concerned just as the Lord was for His people. I'm going to do things for others. I'm going to do things with others if I have a family or a Sunday school class with the Lord's people. I'm going to do things to them to build them up and encourage them. That's what love is all about, isn't it? A giving relationship that builds up the other, not what I get out of a relationship. Then we have repeated again in verse 4 what we saw back in the first verse. Turn again our captivity, Lord, like streams in the desert. Take us out of these difficult circumstances, these problems we don't quite understand, these issues we struggle with, these heartaches and difficulties, and bring refreshment our way. And the Lord does that for us. Yes, we go through wilderness experiences in the family. Yes, we go through heartaches in the assembly. Yes, we have some struggles as individuals. But the Lord brings us through those things. Through the valley of the shadow of death, Psalm 23. He doesn't abandon us there. He never leaves His children as orphans. He always brings needed refreshment. And then verse 5 says, they that sow in tears will reap in joy. The sowing process, the reaping process, is one that is mentioned all through the pages of Scripture. You remember that we reap what we sow. But somehow or other, moisture is always needed when there is sowing because germination requires moisture. And if the tears provide the moisture, so be it. The seed germinates, and then there's fruit produced, if you will. God in His sovereignty gives rain, He gives sunshine, He gives the nourishment from the earth, and that little seed produces life. God is always looking for fruit. Those who are not bearing fruit, He wants to bear fruit. If they're bearing fruit, He wants more fruit. If they're bearing more fruit, He wants much fruit. John chapter 15, the vine and the branches issue, if you will. He's always looking for us to bear fruit. You remember Job speaks about those who plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap exactly the same. The writer of Proverbs says, if we sow iniquity, we'll reap vanity or emptiness. In Hosea we read, sow to yourselves in righteousness and you'll reap mercy. We get what we sow. The writer in Galatians, the Apostle Paul said, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And he's writing to believers there about the issue of stewardship. He's not writing about the issue of sin versus good works. He's talking about stewardship, how we invest our time and energy. If we invest our time and energy and resources to self, we're not going to reap a whole lot. If we invest our time and energies to honor the Lord, those things will redound to the glory of God and bring eternal life to others around us. Remember how Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, if we sow sparingly, we reap sparingly. If we sow generously or bountifully, we will reap accordingly. Sow in tears, reap in joy. Building on that principle then, he says in the next verse, if we go forth weeping, remember we saw that in Genesis on Wednesday night, sorrow having to do with childbearing, child rearing, sorrow in the workplace, there'll be tears, yeah. If we go forth weeping, sorrow endures for a night, joy comes in the morning, remember? If we go forth weeping, bearing precious seed, that might be the gospel, that might be children in our family, that might be the children in our Sunday school class, the kids in the cabinet camp for a week. If we go forth weeping, dealing with the stress, the responsibility, the awesome task of nurturing this crop, this class, this family, bearing that precious seed, will doubtless come again rejoicing. See? Some writers have said the parallel goes back to King Solomon, who as possibly a teenager stood before the Lord when the Lord said, what would you like? I'd like to give you a blank check. Solomon says, I feel like a little child in front of this vast nation. You want me to govern these people? What I really need, sir, is wisdom. Awesome responsibility I've been given. I've been given the task of dealing with all these people. I really need wisdom. Same for husbands, same for dads, same for elders in the assembly, same for a Sunday school teacher, those who work with young people, and so forth. And God says, when we ask, we will doubtless, no question about it, come rejoicing, bringing our sheaves, bringing the result of the crop. It takes time, doesn't it, to make a crop. So we have to be patient and work with those children, work with that Sunday school class, work with that little family, work with the saints. And God steps in and does a marvelous work over that period of time. Now let's go into the next psalm, if you would please. Except the Lord build. The text says the house. Most scholars tell us we can put nearly anything in there and it still makes sense. Except the Lord build the family. Except the Lord build the church. The Lord Jesus said, I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Except the Lord plant the garden. That's what we saw back in Genesis chapter 2, wasn't it? He planted the garden. He placed the man there. And then he said, you work in the garden. You till the garden. You keep it. You guard your turf. You protect. You shield that place. You observe what goes on there. But God planted the garden in the first place. Except the Lord build, except the Lord plant, they labor in vain that build. Except the Lord establish the family, which He did in Genesis, we labor in vain. And that's the problem with our unsaved friends today. They're trying to listen to all the experts. They're trying to listen to all the advice. They listen to Dr. Laura and Dr. Phil and Dr. this one and Dr. that one. And what do you think? I don't know. I think I'm confused. That's what I think. Because they've not gone back to the author. They're trying to build a family. They're trying to have some stability. They're trying to have some sense of direction without ever consulting the one who designed the family in the first place. So except the Lord build, we labor in vain. And that's the futility of the American home today. Listen to your young people. Listen to their peers. Well, maybe we don't have enough cars. Why don't we buy one or two more? Maybe our swimming pool is not big enough. We should dig it larger. Maybe we need more vacations. We need more computers. Maybe we're not having enough fun and games here. We ought to go to Europe this time, you know? Maybe we're making our children work too much. They shouldn't have to clean their rooms anymore. If that's what we'll do, we'll hire somebody to clean the room after them, you know? Whatever, you know? Except the Lord build, we labor in vain. It's an exercise in futility because they have no basis on which to make choices. So then we say, okay, well, we'll just let the kids do whatever they want. And they come home from the mall with a set of clothes on that's about four times larger than they. And there are chains hanging off the things and spikes hanging off and the britches drag the ground 3 feet behind them. And it's like, that's what you're going to wear to school? Yeah, that's what's really cool, Dad. That's what everybody wears. You expect your mother to wash those things? Well, no, you don't wash them either. You just wear them until they rot, you know. I don't know. You know? Except the Lord build, we labor in vain. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman wakes in vain. You remember the story of the Tower of Babel? Babel, however you like to say it. Let us build us a city. Let us make a name. And that's what we're doing today, isn't it? Even in the so-called church in America. Who's got the biggest steeple in your city? It's one-upmanship, isn't it? You know? How many Sunday school rooms have you got? We got 114. How many people you got coming to your concert? 17,000. How much money in your budget? Oh, 4 million. Well, that was just a month, you understand? You know how it goes. It's just constant one-upmanship to see who can outdo the next one up and down the street. It's not the Lord doing the building. Except the Lord keep, guard the city. The watchman wakes in vain. It's vain for you to rise up early and sit up late and eat the bread of sorrow, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Again, the sorrow in Genesis chapter 3. And if you're going to sit and feed on that all the time, you're just going to have a lot of Malox moments. You're going to have a lot of ulcers. You're going to have a lot of heartburn and problem. Now, that is not to say, okay, well, I'll just throw it all to the wind and whatever happens, whatever. Okay, sera, sera. So I'll just sit in the corner and watch television. Whenever the kids get home, that's fine. Whenever the old man comes in, that's, I don't care if he spends the night with somebody else, that's fine. No, that's not it. We're going to be very careful. We're going to do what we know how to do. We're going to seek to honor the Lord the best way we can. But then we're going to just trust the Lord for everything that is outside of our grasp. As they did in Enterprise, Alabama, 2 weeks ago, you know? They heard about tornado warnings. They brought those young people into the school. They put them in a corridor. They went through all the procedures they were taught to go through. And then they just had to wait. And thankfully, some prayed. And we do the same thing in our families, and we leave the results with God. We do it in the family. We do it for the assembly, folks. And you and I read in the papers from time to time, if some church group steps up and says, now we're going to have a little problem with discipline in our church. We have some folks that are living in immorality, and we have decided as a board of elders to put them out of fellowship publicly because they're living in immorality. They cannot serve in our Sunday school. They turn around and say, that's fine, we'll sue you. And we have to say, all right, you go right ahead. We know what the law says, but we know what Scripture says, and we'll just have to fall back on the Lord and let Him take care of it. It is vain to rise up early and sit up late. To think you can cover all the bases and guard every conceivable direction and protect every square inch, it's an impossibility, you know? Because we're all human. We have limited resources, limited skills, limited abilities, limited jurisdiction. We do what we can, where we are, and beyond that, we just have to trust the Lord. We can't sit around and feed ourselves on the heartache, the sorrow, the problems of living in a sin-cursed world. He gives his beloved sleep. Remember the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis. Whatever situation happened, the Scripture says the Lord was with Joseph. It didn't make any difference whether he's in a hole in the ground, whether he is serving in Potiphar's house, whether he's sitting in a jail having been framed or not. It didn't make any difference. Scripture is quite clear and plain. The Lord was with Joseph. Never once did we read about Joseph having a pity party. Never once do we read about Joseph complaining or grumbling about his lot in life. He just began to serve others. You know? Then the text says in verse 3, children are a heritage from the Lord. They're an inheritance. They're a gift from God. That's true in the family. That's true in the assembly of God's people. And yes, children are going to bring problems to the assembly. They're going to bring a little noise to the family. They're going to bring a little disturbance to the Sunday school. They'll scuff the baseboard once in a while. But hey, we have material that'll clean that off. It's not a big deal. It's not catastrophic. There's the possibility they can be one to the Lord Jesus. There's the possibility they can grow up to love and serve Him. We can work with that view in mind, not they'll scuff the carpet. You know? They might step on the shrubbery. You know? Yeah, I know. We could put a little fence out there. We could stand out there with a stick and hit them when they walk by so they don't drop in the shrubbery. I mean, you know. What really counts, you know, that's the whole point. See? They're a gift from the Lord. They are loaned to us from God. Happy is the man that has his quiver full. Or happy is the one whose home is filled with resources that can be used for God. Happy is the assembly that has children that can be molded for God. And then you have these dear older men who get up and say, oh, do I hear a child fussing? Would you take that child out of the meeting? I cannot speak when there's a child fussing in the meeting. I didn't hear anybody. They don't say that about old timers and their hearing aids squeaking. Mr. Walker, is that your hearing aid squeaking? Would you please leave the meeting and change your batteries? I can't speak with hearing aid squeaking, sir. You don't understand how that annoys me, please. You know, nobody gets up and says that because Mr. Walker might write a big check. But if it's somebody with a squawking kid, we say, get out of here. But you know how we have to use some sensibility, you know. The children are the future of the work. And so we have to put up with some things once in a while. That's the whole thrust of Psalm 127, isn't it? The future of the family, the future of the assembly is the children, and we don't cater to them, you understand? We don't say, Johnny, what color do you want the building painted? We tell him what color it's going to be painted. We tell him to sit down and behave, you know? We don't cater to the children, but we minister to them so that they're brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Skip down to 128, if you would, quickly. Blessed is everyone that fears the Lord, that walks in His ways. Here's a line for the husband. Thou shalt eat the labor of thy hands, gentlemen. When you have time, go to the book of Ecclesiastes. 24 times you'll read about labor there. It's man's perspective of what work is all about. The book of Ecclesiastes. We've seen in our lessons together, work was designed by God before the curse ever came. We're all to be busy, we're all to be occupied as believers until He comes. So, we're to be occupied in service for the Lord as we have opportunity in the family, in the assembly of God's people, in the workaday world. Enjoy the labor of your hands. That's the man's responsibility. Verse 2 says, you'll be happy and it will be well with you because you're providing for yourself. Ephesians 4 says, you'll be able to meet your own needs, you'll be able to have to share with others. Support missions, and that sort of thing. Here's a line for the ladies, for the wife. Verse 3. The wife will be as a fruitful vine by the sides of the house. That is not referring to kudzu, brethren. Kudzu is a more recent design. Came from. It sweeps across the landscape, over school buses, up and down power poles, over abandoned outhouses. It smothers everything in its landscape. That is not the terminology. The terminology would be parallel to ivy, which can be trained to grow up the side of a building, can be cut and trimmed in magnificent view, and you say, wow, isn't that beautiful? But it is weak, and it needs something to cling to in order to display its beauty. That is exactly the point of the woman. Her desire will be to her husband. She'll desire male leadership. She'll desire a man to lean on. Genesis chapter 3. We've seen it in our lessons. And if she doesn't have a husband in the home to lean on, she falls back on the men in the local assembly to cling to give wisdom, to give guidance, to give strength, to give direction and stability in her life, if you will. The wife shall be a fruitful vine by the sides of the house. The children, a little line for the children, they'll be like olive plants. Olive plants are not ornamentals. Some of you have had the privilege to go to Israel. You've discovered an olive plant is not the most beautiful tree to look at. Magnolias are a whole lot prettier. Azaleas are much nicer looking. Olives are pretty gnarly. But they're tremendously useful. The silly things will grow for 2,000 years. And they produce oil, which is a tremendous commodity. That's the whole issue of our children. They're not just ornamentals sitting around the table soaking up your budget. I need shoes, Dad. I need more clothes. And please, more food. No. They're to be busy. They're to be functioning. They're to be occupied in the family, and they're to be participants in the functioning of the local assembly of God's people. They're just not there soaking up. When are we going to Colorado skiing? We've been to Gatlinburg 3 times. It's kind of boring, isn't it? No. They're going to be involved, functioning, useful, just like an olive would be. We'll summarize with verse 4 because of the time factor. We've got to get on this chasing hunt that we're after, all right? Verse 4 says, "Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord, who reverences God." The man sets the tone of leadership in the home. He sets the tone of leadership in the assembly. He sets the tone for love. We'll see that in our studies together tomorrow. And he will be blessed if he sets the tone and those who are under his care follow in a biblical pattern. We'll go to the New Testament and see that with the Lord's help tomorrow. Our Father, we're thankful for the privilege of being together this evening, opening the pages of Scripture and again being reminded of our responsibility in the family and in the family of God's people. We're thankful we're loved and cared for unconditionally by the God of heaven. And we pray in some small way we might reflect that to our spouses and our children and to the saints around us in the local body of believers. Use the word to encourage us and challenge us and correct us and minister to the needs of our hearts, we pray. Make us a blessing to others. We are thankful for the time of fellowship that is ours afterward, for the refreshment that has been provided. Bless even in our simple conversation. May we bring honor and glory to the name of the Lord Jesus. We give our thanks in His name. Amen. Thank you so much.